Hello, Dugiles. I am a student of the Master of Divinity program here at Bethel West. My ministry now is with the Filipino-American Christian Fellowship, which I had the privilege of pioneering with our district and with College Avenue Baptist Church while I'm a student here. And I plan to graduate if I will complete all the requirements in May. Our resource persons this hour are Dr. Alfred Glenn, Dr. Roger Fredrickson, and Dr. Dallas Willard. As printed in our program, they will share their own spiritual journeys and they will also respond to some of our questions. Also, I'd like to introduce to us this morning Dr. Robert Ricker, the president of the Baptist General Conference. He will moderate the session for us. Shall we all stand as we begin the session and let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this hour that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the insights that we're learning from this conference. And Lord, as we listen from the experiences of this man of yours that you have sent to us, we pray for your guidance, Lord, and we pray that this interaction will give us new insights in our walk with you, Lord. We would like to commit unto thee the rest of this session. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please welcome our guest today.
It's been a rich experience. Understand that we have guests here from a number of fellowships, and we want to make it a point of welcoming you, letting you know that we're glad you're with us today. The next 35 to 40 minutes is going to be our guests telling us insights from their spiritual journey that can help us in our spiritual journey, the journey inward. We thought it'd be a good thing, and we chatted a bit before the coffee break, to have you tell us what are some things you would like covered during these minutes. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time for that, because we want to take the time for what they have to say, but we want to take some time. Is there a question that's bobbing around in your heart or mind that you would like to be sure is covered during this time? Clarification question. Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes, okay. And what is it? Insight.
Yeah.
Okay, Russ, thanks. Yes.
Yeah, kind of a follow-up question to that. The busyness we have as pastors is incredible. And should they have a good reading program? You know, you hear about speakers that say you need to read extensively to be effective, but you need to be, how do you do that?
Okay. They're going to tell us in just a little while. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Yes.
I would like to hear about the problem areas and how they have come to solution.
Okay. Okay, you're in a good place to get an answer to that one. Yes.
I'd like to hear how they what is effective for them in terms of recharging their own.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'll bet you're the only one that want an answer on that. Good. Thank you for that. Yes.
Specifically for Dr. Willard, how is it that an evangelical has come to be on the philosophy department?
Uh-huh. Yes.
Overcoming times when circumstances and the pressures of life places in times of discouragement, how to work that through with the Lord?
Well, that's quite an agenda. And yes, Maynard.
I just like to know how we're going to cover all this.
Yeah, right. Well, if you don't talk anymore, Maynard, we'll get started right now. And I think what I'm going to do is release the microphone and stay out of the way and let them take it and go with it as they feel so inclined. I'll join you up here. But
We're not going to cover all these questions. That's the answer to that. I think that I come from a pietistic home, which I saw my parents kneel for prayer. It was a way to pray. I wandered from that. I ridiculed it at one point in my life. And my journey is to come back to that, a rediscovery of inwardness. And I think we spend a lifetime discovering who we really are. A lot of what we've been hearing from Dallas has been a help of that. I think unless we do that, we're going to become subject to the tyranny of all these external pressures. If I do not, by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, begin to discover my, you know, keep my relationship renewed, abiding in Him, and move out of that center, then I become subject to all the pressures, the manipulators, and all the things that we get into in the typical parish pastor. And I find myself nourished. I'll just throw in one more thing here, that in these later years, much more by the thing you were speaking of last night, that we tend to divorce, quote unquote, the spiritual from the natural. And by and large, we have had in Baptist circles, certainly in Protestant circles, we've had a lot of talk about a theology of redemption, very little talk of theology of creation. So we're aliens, literally, to things like our own sexuality, to ecology, which has almost become a cliche now. We've raped the universe and all that because we've not had an understanding, as I think Jesus certainly did, that this is my Father's world. So in these later years, the thing that's been happening to me has been more and more the discovery of the wonder of the world that God's placed me in, which is all tied up with my inner life. I walked this morning because it's part of my routine. I feel logy, and when I don't, I met a man. I think he was probably a grandfather, the way I sized it up with his granddaughter. At least I hope that's what it was. And I greeted them, and he greeted me. I saw a woman with a little terrier on a leash. I greeted her. I said, he's quite a lively dog. She said, yes, he wears me out. Now, I have to say that I was ministered to by just meeting those people, which is a kind of a new thing for me. Now, the journey gets larger, and it becomes more wondrous, I think, as we move along.
I don't know how this will respond to all the questions, but I'll make a little start at it, and especially about the spiritual journey question. The question about how we get time to do this is important and answerable. You get time to do the things you need to do by saying no.
Amen.
You just have to learn to say no. Horse sense is the ability to say nay, someone once told me. And you just have to say no. Now the next question is, how do you say no? I've been there. And the answer is, you understand what your calling is. And you magnify your office, to use Paul's language. You magnify your office. And in the words of the busy people after the day of Pentecost, who were asked to take care of some socio-political, cultural, racist sort of issues, they simply got someone else to work on it while they gave themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And so, you know, identify your center. I think that that word of Paul, take heed to thyself, that I quoted this morning, Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. Pay attention to what is happening. And find what are the sources of your joy in the Lord. And cultivate them. Don't move far from them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you have to find what those are, and you have to stick to them. And no one is going to say no for you. I had to, some of the most important lessons I had to learn was about my tendency to be presumptuous about what I could do for people. And this has many dimensions, and it can be quite dangerous, especially when it comes into sort of filling in for things that other family members ought to be doing, trying to be someone's really God to someone. And you just simply have to stay out of that. Now, my spiritual growth has come primarily in learning more of how that God actually moves in my life. I think the spiritual person is one who lives from the spiritual realm. And that is, of course, God that I'm talking about. You live from God. So my spiritual journey is a matter of understanding that more and having it more a part of my life. And I backed my way into it because I was raised Southern Baptist, and they're not big on those kinds of things. And so I backed my way into it by the things that I read and saw my need for something more and began to just practice, especially long periods of time alone in prayer, reading the Bible on my knees. I don't say that, it sounds weird or something. But I actually learned that it made a tremendous difference in my soul to do that. I don't do a lot of it now. Maybe I need to do more, but there was a time when I did a lot of it. And of course, one of the things you learn on your spiritual journey is that sometimes you need things more than you do at other times. And the idea of walking, a spiritual walk, is a great idea because it will bring you the sources of joy that God intends to provide for you. That's just about over everything, so I'd better give this to you.
Thank you. It is a wonderful thing to have a spiritual mentor. They're not easy to come by, especially for those of us that are somewhat isolated in professional ministry. From the day I received Christ as my Savior in the Air Force during the Korean War to coming back to the United States, my pastor was Carl Lundquist, and he became my spiritual pastor, my spiritual father, my spiritual mentor, to the day he died. And he has been my model in so many ways. And he has, together, he brought me to Bethel College as the first campus pastor. I had been a student there. And we would bring to Bethel College and Seminary in St. Paul persons like A.W. Tozer, Alan Redpath, Major Ian Thomas, Stephen Olford, Frank Laubach, E. Stanley Jones, so many others. For me, it's a matter of balance. And when I get out of balance, I'm in real trouble. I have a pack of cards, and I carry them with me. I'm a list maker. I hope there are others of you that are list makers. It always helps to know your neuroses. I've got to write everything down. And my wife just delights when I lose my cards. She says, now watch him. He'll climb the wall. Spend the whole day looking for the cards when he knows what's on the cards. But I try to organize my life. But I had my cards on the kitchen table one day, and a neighbor lady, Cynthia, came in having coffee with my wife, and she said, what are those cards? And Barbara said, my husband's cards. And what is, it says QT at the top of the card. What is that? And my wife explained to her that I always put quiet time, QT, at the beginning of every day. I simply dry up spiritually If I do not maintain a consistent and meaningful quiet time of Bible study and prayer with my Lord, I can almost always trace spiritual aridity to not spending that time with the Lord. There's a little booklet, I think it's still in print by InterVarsity, entitled Tyranny of the Urgent. There are always so many urgent things that need to be done right now. It is a matter of establishing your priorities and sticking to it. It requires enormous discipline born of the Holy Spirit, but it is the only way I know how to keep balance. Now, together with that special time, Frank Laubach, I learned from him in many ways. I shall never forget hearing him pray in chapel. I knew he was speaking directly to God, and I was moved to tears hearing that man pray. But Frank Laubach lived moment by moment in constant presence with the Lord. He had a book, it may sound frivolous, A Game with Minutes. It was his way of trying to get people to attune their thoughts to God at least once every 15 minutes. And he talks about the hymn we sing moment by moment with the Lord. And so throughout the entire day, I try to constantly keep my heart and mind attuned to God. What, Lord, do you want me to do now? What, God, would you have me to say? So the balance between that very special time with the Lord, that QT at the top every day, or at least consistently, and that walk with the Lord throughout the day. Also, I try to spend as much time listening to God as I do talking to Him. I think there may be much that God wants to say to you and me, but we are so busy talking when perhaps we should balance it with listening. When you're done praying sometime, say, now, Lord, I'm simply going to be here for you in your presence, and if you have something to say, I'm here. I'm listening. Just be quiet, be still, and listen for that little time. But for me, it's a matter of priorities and finding this balance in the Christian life.
I'm wondering if you feel comfortable, any or all of you, in telling us a little bit more about your devotional time. Do you have to do it at 3 in the morning? Does it have to be 4 hours? Should it be? Shouldn't it be? How do you divide up your time? I'm sure it's different every day, but the devotional literature, the listening, the praying, the things you say, the Bible reading. Do you use the lucky dip method? You open it up and go. Do you read from Genesis? Tell us some things that have been a blessing to you that would help us.
I've been greatly helped by InterVarsity Search the Scriptures, which I just go through year after year. It takes you through the Bible in a 3-year period, and you go back and forth from the Old and New Testament. It's just in their questions. I've been greatly helped by that. I have to say with Brother Al here that if I couldn't start the day with the Lord, taking time with the Scripture and prayer and some reading of some things like the practice of the presence of God, Augustine's Confessions, Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, which many of you have been involved with, I'm sure, turned out to be a sleeper. It sold over 1 million copies. People thought the last thing had been said about the devotional life, and this turned out to be an amazing guide for all kinds of people. Dallas's book on the spirit of the disciplines has been a great help. And Foster's latest book on prayer. If I had someone in the church that was really struggling to learn about prayer, I'd give them that book. But books like that I've lived with. I find myself at this time in my life, I get up at night and go to the bathroom, which some of you do too, I'm sure. Looking at you, I know that. To be very specific, this morning I got up at 3:23 by my watch, And I lay there for a while, and you can either lay there and say, why can't I go back to sleep? Or you can start to pray. Some of the deepest experiences I've had have been in the dead of night. When I walk this morning, I always pray when I walk. And I think your word about Laubach, and interestingly, I was going to refer to him. The first time I heard Laubach pray was in a Methodist church in Ottawa, Kansas. And we were just kind of overawed by this great man being there. And four or five of us pastors of differing denominations. And he had had a long day. He was quite elderly then. I remember it's the first time I'd ever heard conversational prayer. He just stood there and he said, Dear Jesus, you know, I've had a hard day. And I'm really kind of weary. But I just pray you'll give me a freshness and let me say the things to these people I need to hear. I want to be in tune with you. And that said something very deep. And I've always been very open to conversational prayer since. But and Ruth and I, these are years for us, and we're technically supposed to be retired. We have a great time at the breakfast table. I take very seriously the fact that Jesus ate lots of times with all kinds of people. There's been a book about that called Eating and Drinking with Jesus, where writers analyzed all of the experiences Jesus had eating with people. And I think eating together can be a sacramental experience. In this fast food time, why? We have a marvelous time. We talk about the day. We talk about the night. And it's been a time here. We've been married 48 years, a time of bonding at this time in our life. It's all tied up with what we're talking about, for which I'm deeply grateful to God.
Well, let me give a little different accent on it. I really believe that it's vital that you use your first moments of waking consciousness to rededicate yourself to God. And I think you can do that in a very meaningful way if you'll train yourself. When you awaken at some point, when your feet hit the floor, wherever, you take a moment and you just say, Lord Jesus, I'm your person and this is your day and I have no idea what is going to come up. But I just want to give it all to you and ask you to guide me through that. So I think that's very important. To do that. And I realize that for some people it is very difficult to sustain a regular time in the morning. So you may need a regular time at a different part of the day. I also find it useful to make sure every 3 days or so I have an extensive time alone. Just alone. 2 or 3 hours. I read, I pray, I sing, I count my blessings, I do all kinds of things, which is counting the blessings, which is the discipline of celebration, is just a wonderfully strengthening thing to me. Except I almost can't stand to do it anymore. I spend all my time bawling. And just because of the blessedness that God has poured out on me. And so I think that's important. Now, this Peggy down here front has said something that we need to address. Ladies especially young ladies, need help from their families or others who live with them, especially if they have children. They need help to plan to have time alone. And we do need to be conscious, the ladies need to be conscious of the others that live with them, others need to be conscious of them in helping them have the time that they can use for this purpose. It's very important to understand that. We live together, and we cannot practice the disciplines alone. We have to have help and understanding from others in order to do that. But I do think that intensity of prayer, meditation, study, singing, is something we often miss. The intensity is very important, and not just that we do it, but how intense, and the intensity often builds with length. That was a life-changing thing for me, is realizing that 3 hours spent all at once is not the same as 3 hours spent 15 minutes at a time spread over many days. We need the 15 minutes, but we also need the intense times. And I think that's very important to say as far as the planning is concerned.
I might add, Peggy, that, and to the women present, that one book that I think would be extremely helpful is Ann Morrow Lindbergh, Gift from the Sea. It's a wonderful little book and has some sage advice in it. I try to spend about 20 minutes every morning reading scripture and spending time in prayer. That may not seem very long, but I am more concerned about consistency. Now, I'm not a legalist, but if you don't have that time with the Lord first thing in the morning every day, I verge on that very closely. But I used to use devotional books. I don't use them anymore much. I do read many devotional books, and as I mentioned this morning, classics of Christian spirituality. I simply turn to the Bible, and I always know where I'm reading in the Bible. I select a book of the Bible, and I stay with it, read until something strikes me, and I always find something, and then I turn to prayer, active verbal prayer. I have a prayer cycle that I've developed, and I don't have to think about what I'm going to pray about, how or when, and I begin with adoration and follow this prayer cycle, and I divide up when it comes to petitions, different petitions according to the days of the week. Heard about some of our missionaries recently. I have said to some of them when they visited here, I pray for you every Monday. I have a list of about 12 missionaries that I pray for, and they. I remember one, Joel Stolte, said to me, Monday, what's so special about Monday, Al? And I said, that's the day I pray for missionaries in my prayer cycle. And you can count on it. Every Monday, I will be praying for you especially. So I know what I'm going to pray for. I don't have to spin my wheels wondering what to pray about. And then, as I said, when I come to the end of an active verbal prayer time, I spend time in contemplative listening prayer. And once again, I want to emphasize that there is the balance with the rest of the day. I, too, abhor the sacred secular dichotomy, and I have a message that I shared 2 years ago at Church Renewal Institute on the extraordinary in the ordinary, and I look for that every day, as Roger has so well spoken. But for me, this is very important, and that's a little hint about how I do it.
While the mic's coming by, what about this matter of you being an evangelical in a philosophy department at USC, huh?
Well,
I'm interested.
It really is more remarkable, I think, from the outside than it is from my point of view. Basically, I went into the universities because I felt that if I, as a minister, that I could speak to the church from the university, but I couldn't speak to the university from the church.
Oh, boy.
Now, I mean, you can say, well, but God is able to do everything, and that's true. But we have to look at how God usually does things in our planning. And the truth is that I felt that if I continued as a pastor, that I would be limited in addressing the needs of our time. Because now we are in a situation where, so far as our culture is concerned, the authority center is the university. It is not the church. I'm sorry to say that, but it is true. And so we have to challenge that. And the way to challenge that is to get in it and be a person for Christ there. Now, I'm not in a religion department. I was telling someone last night, if I'd been in a religion department, I'd probably been dead long ago. I'm in philosophy. And philosophy has the advantage that there's almost nothing so silly that some philosopher somewhere hasn't maintained it. And now that has this advantage, is that they are less likely to condemn you for your conclusions than religion departments are. And in fact, right now, literature departments are perhaps one of the worst places you can be if you don't have the right conclusions. So just basically, I feel it's a continuum. I think of myself as a pastor, a minister of Christ where I am. If you do good work in the universities, generally you'll be appreciated and you'll be supported, and I have been. and God has been good, but, you know, I just think of it as one piece with my work. Now, a little, in some respects, one is helped by knowledge here. And if you go back to the second and third centuries, and you look at that world, you will realize that the intellectuals of that world turned to Christ because of the presentation of the gospel that was made to them. And many of them explicitly said, the gospel of Jesus Christ answers the questions which 800 years of investment in philosophy have left unanswered. And I know that that is true today. And we're going to find it out as a culture in a very painful way, but we need to be there to have our say.
I'm wondering what's coming to the surface in your mind by now. We have said something about almost every question. There may be new questions, or maybe one of you want us to hone in further on one of the questions. And I want to give you opportunity to raise those. At the same time, I want to say to our resource people, has something come into your mind or heart during these minutes that you want to say to us during the next 8 minutes before we conclude? So it can come either way. Yes. I think we're all ready.
The buck stops here.
Isn't it nice to be in the philosophy department? I believe that being secure in salvation is the work of the sovereign God that we trust in. Our God has also chosen to ask us to continue in obedience to his commands and to his lordship in our lives. There's recently been quite a discussion about lordship salvation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a great volume on this, The Cost of Discipleship, and he talks about cheap grace. I would commend that to you. But let me simply share a verse of Scripture with you, and I'd be delighted to share with you at greater length after our session. It would require some fine nuances biblically on both sides. I'm looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To a Christian that becomes smug and complacent about one's relationship with God, I would probably select scriptures that would emphasize the awesomeness of God's grace in walking with God. But then the scripture goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It was God that initiated grace in our lives. It is God that will carry forward that grace to completion. Paul didn't say, I think I may be saved. I hope I will be saved. He said, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. There's so much scripture that we could share with an individual with regard to assurance of salvation. If you're talking about the doctrine of eternal security, it's terribly important how you state that. It would be erroneous to say once saved, always saved, no matter what you do, because scripture doesn't teach that. But it would take me a little while to develop the biblical basis for a sound doctrine of eternal security, and I'd be delighted to do that with you after the session.
Well, I just would second that last note. I think the way the statement is often put, it is false. And you just have to say that it is false, that in the sense that people understand it, that you could still go to heaven when you die, because that's what they're talking about, and do anything describable. I think that's just simply a false statement. And that is not intended by the people who have espoused the doctrine of eternal security. What is intended by them is that when you are saved, there is something that happens to you that can never be retracted. Now, that the problem is complicated. Basically, eternal life is given to you, and that's not an insurance policy. That's a new reality in your heart. Like, I was born a Willard. There's nothing I can do that will ever change that, no matter how much my relatives might wish it. And that's because I was given that kind of life from then. See, what complicates this is, we say once saved, always saved, and then we have a long list of people who are saved. And some of them don't look very promising. So the real question now comes in terms of what it is to be saved. And once you get clear on that, then the rest of it, I think, will take care of itself. Roger. Sorry.
Okay. Yes. Okay, the question was, how do we work our way through discouraging times in our life? How do we do that in the Spirit? I see the middle head nodding the most.
Okay. Well, basically by resting. You rest. Elijah did one of the most grand spiritual stunts on record. And within a short while afterwards, was running from a little lady who shook her finger in his face and said, I'm going to kill you. That's just inconceivable. You have to understand the dynamics. And when you see what happened afterwards, you see that he was fed and rested. And some angels brought him food. And the main thing you do with discouragement is you rest. Most of us are presumptive, if not blasphemous, in the extent to which we work. We work too hard. We try to do too much. And the main thing to do with discouragement is to rest, sleep, restore yourself. Then you need to drink deeply from the scriptures, but you probably need to rest before you do that. We are a nation that is cursed with labor. We have lost the sense of the Sabbath. It is a desperate, desperate need. And so, from my experience, I think from the scripture, from teaching by Christians, I just think we have to start there with discouragement. Now, we need others. We need fellowship to help us. Sometimes we need to sing psalms. We need to dance, but you probably need to rest before you dance. And we need to just, yes, rest afterwards too.
Do you want to say something to that?
I deeply appreciate what you've shared. A strong emphasis that I've learned from Hudson Taylor with regard to the exchanged life is learning how to rest in the Lord. And for me, it's the focus of the rest, and to make sure that I keep my eyes fixed on Him and not myself, because that is when I begin to sink beneath the waves. And that's all I really want to add to that.
Roger, you must have some...
Well, we have a son who's taken on a very, very discouraging situation in Brookings, South Dakota, a church that's been through lots of conflict and people leaving and all that. And we called him one time. We were here on the West Coast, Ruth and I, and said, how's it going? He said, they can just take and stick it. I wish I'd never come to this place. It's the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. And
that
I said,
helps. That helps.
You bet. I said, Randy, I used to resign twice a year. Don't do a thing till Wednesday. This was Monday. Talked to him on Friday and he said, I feel a lot better. So don't do a thing till Wednesday.
I'd mentioned to a couple people earlier this morning that I would enjoy 20 or 30 hours of just this. I want to thank our resource people. I want to close this section with a word of prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, for blessing us through your Spirit and wisdom and knowledge in these three men. We commit this time and what we've learned to you and for our spiritual journey as enabled by the Holy Spirit. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.